Brother Glenn asked that we read from Psalms 16, and just to echo what Brother Dwayne said, it certainly was a beautiful day. As I was going up my road, there was a bunch of deer in my woods. Several buck held onto their horns. So I think everything was just out enjoying the day. And certainly the motorcycles were too, as you were on the roads. But when we see God's hand around us and he gives us days like this in the middle of the winter, it's sort of a refresher. But Dwayne, we're getting cheated out of our snow.
Yeah.
So, all right, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay, we have a lot of promises there in our Psalms. And all those who are able, can we come to kneel for prayer?
Greetings in Jesus' name. Glad to see each of you. It's good to have some of you out there listening in. We can't always be here, but if you're out there listening in, it's good to have you with us. I told Brother Donald one time that I'm glad he keeps singing. Keeps leading singing. I appreciate Brother Donald. And there he was, a good example for all of us to be ready, to fill in, to step in and serve the Lord in whatever opportunity he would have. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 16. I intended that this sermon would be the chapter, but I soon got bogged down, and it's definitely two sermons. And so the first eight verses, or the first seven or eight verses of Psalm 16 talk about the righteous, the life of the righteous and the attitudes that they have in this life. And then in verses 9 to 11, or 8 through 11, depending where you want to make the divide, there you have some things about the righteous saints in death. And so you can split Psalm 16 in two parts. It doesn't split evenly. There's 11 verses, and I'm saying the first seven or eight verses would be the first part pertaining to this life, and then the last several verses would be another thought, really, about the saints' experience in death. I would make a confession tonight that when I was much younger, maybe it's because several times my wife Christine and I went to in the Philadelphia area, and we went to church, and the minister would get up and he would open his Bible to the Psalms, and I'd think, oh no, not again. Not going to say much. Just an easy pat yourself on the back. You know, maybe it's because that one sermon about all I remember was something about a rocking chair. But I have changed my mind completely. These Psalms, this portion of God's Word is so rich. You can't get through it. You can't get to the bottom of it. You can't exhaust it. And there's plenty of a balance there in the Psalms of encouragement and reproof, correction, yeah, all sorts of admonition. The love of God is there. The fact that He is a shield for us, a protector. Tonight in our scripture, a preserver. And you have warnings in the Psalms. It's all there. So I've come to realize that. And so tonight, we're in Psalm chapter 16. You might want to keep your Bible open there. When you go expository verse by verse, you find out you don't always get real far. And I got a good start tonight. Boy, that clock didn't go far yet. It takes longer than you think sometimes, and I want to be conscious of the time. And we're only really planning to get through 7 verses here tonight. And Lord willing, the rest will be later. So Psalm chapter 16, and I know that's right, Brother Donald, you're waiting on a title, forgive me. I don't even worry about them sometimes. And again, that was the last thing that got on my notes. I had to come up with a title, and I entitled it, Thou Art My Lord. Thou Art My Lord. And I hope we can say that tonight, and I want to bring emphasis out on that phrase when we get to that verse, that Thou Art My Lord. And the challenge tonight, if you forget everything else, can you honestly say that tonight? Can you honestly claim that tonight? Thou art my Lord. Or in saying that, would you feel a little sheepish? Do I really, really mean that? Have I really made you my Lord last week? You know, do I make you my Lord day by day? Or are you only my Lord when I'm desperately in need of you? So let's have that as a challenge tonight. Hopefully there are other challenges here in God's Word as well. You know, the psalmist was David. And many times a psalm would reflect his life's experience and what he was facing and how he was maybe even fearful, and he had enemies and he feared for his life sometimes, and he had God to go to. Well, I believe this psalm applies and refers, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes very obvious in verse 10. But really, the whole psalm does. And it kind of surprised me as I studied, but it does. It applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take the time tonight to go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter writes and where Paul writes in Acts 13, but those two scriptures, Peter and Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit in penning the Word of God, they confirm very clearly that this scripture applies and refers to Jesus Christ and his relationship with his God. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, in his relationship with God the Father. And so first of all, this psalm applies to Jesus Christ. It brings out Jesus Christ and how he responded and how he related to his heavenly Father. And then it, of course, also applies to David, the psalmist. And it applies to saints of all ages, and it definitely applies to you and I tonight. As we read the precious words, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Precious words of God tonight. We don't want to just float over them and not take a closer look at them. And that's what we generally tend to do a lot of times when we simply read the Word of God. We don't get out of it what we might get out of it if we dig into it and take a closer look. But verse 1 here, I would say, as we consider the righteous saints' life on earth, verse 1 would reveal that life includes an attitude of trust. I would say that about verse 1. We find here that as the righteous live their life on this earth, we find that they have an attitude of trust in their God. Preserve me. Other words that would fit very well there with preserve would be keep. keep me, save me, guard me. And I think the thought here with the language of this verse here in God's word would include the thought of even as a shepherd does all these things for their sheep. They preserve them, they guard them, they save them, they protect them. And you get the idea here from the scripture here in Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, of totally dependent, being totally dependent on another. A person outside of ourselves, a source, a power, a preserver that we look to and that we go to in our life as we have different circumstances that we just don't feel safe in ourselves. And it's good to be reminded of that because that's really the truth every day, that we're not safe in and of ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't preserve our life. We can't live another day without the Lord giving it to us and blessing us with his blessings. So preserve me, keep me, save me, guard me, even as a shepherd to sheep, totally dependent on another for preservation. As this text applies to Jesus, in his manhood, he needed preserved from all manner of evil. The devil was out to get him. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, but he was tempted. The devil wanted to destroy him because he knew his purpose. He knew he came to do his Father's will to save man from their sin. And he was out to get him. And so this, you know, Jesus is saying this, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. David is saying this, preserve me, O God. And you and I tonight are saying, I believe every one of us is, as children of God, preserve me, keep me, protect me, guard me against all evil, especially in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical, in the emotional. You know, we all need preserve from evil. I won't turn to it, but in John chapter 7, verse 20, we sort of have a title of God there that I never really thought that much about, but it is one of God's titles, preserver of men. Preserver of men. I'm sorry, that's Job. Job, I can't read my own writing. Job chapter 7, verse 20. Look it up sometime, but God, one of God's names, I believe we could say, one of his names is preserver of men. Isn't that precious tonight? Jesus looked to him, the psalmist looked to him, and we do tonight, as all saints of all ages have. We've looked to God as our preserver, the preserver of our soul and all of our life. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, God says he will preserve. He says there, I will preserve thee. And if you would take the time tonight to go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and it's a whole passage there from verse 1, I'm not sure, through verse 10 maybe. It's obviously a messianic reference. It's referring to the Messiah. And so when the scripture says there in Isaiah 49, 8, I will preserve thee, it is saying, I will preserve thee, Messiah. And so I believe we're not twisting scripture, it's right here. Jesus is saying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, if Jesus looked beyond himself for help, how much more do we think the psalmist David had to look outside of himself for help? And David leaves me in the dust. And so how much more must we tonight, I must look to someone outside of myself for help to preserve me when Jesus did that? I hope we realize who we have in our God, in our preserver, in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus in the flesh, he prayed, Father, save me. And the word preserve fits perfectly there. Father, preserve me. Father, save me. Father, keep me from this hour. He was facing the darkest hour of his life. And who does he go to? He goes to his heavenly Father and he says, save me, preserve me. I need thee. I'm in the flesh. I took on flesh as a man, and I need thee, O Heavenly Father. The second part of verse 1, preserve me. And then we have the short phrase there in the middle of the verse, O God. And I think it's very helpful tonight as we look at Psalm chapter 16 and we look at verse 1 here that we look at what name this is of God. It is El, E-L. The omnipotent God, the mighty God, the all-powerful God is who is being addressed here. Preserve me, O omnipotent God. Preserve me is the cry, O mighty God, thou who hast all power. The one who can make my problems that were mountains melt down into a little anthill. And with God's grace, I can jump over it. But before going to my preserver, there was no chance of getting over it. Oh God, the word is El. Upon the cross, Jesus cried to El, the omnipotent one. He cried to him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? King David and each of us have the blessed privilege of crying to El, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful God. The last phrase in that verse 1 is, for in thee do I put my trust. In thee I have taken shelter. The Lord Jesus taking shelter in the Heavenly Father's arms. The psalmist David taking shelter there. In thee do I put my trust. In thee I have taken shelter, it says. That's really what it means. In thee do I put my trust. In thee I have taken shelter. And the language here in the Word of God, it speaks of chicks as they run beneath the mother hen. And it's so cozy under there, and it's so safe, and it's warm. It's a shelter. I had the privilege as a little boy of experiencing that. And we've had some of that in our lives as a family also. It's a precious picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's the language here, for in thee do I put my trust. Those little chicks completely trust in that mother hen as they hurry, as they're scared and something spooks them, and before you know it, they all disappear. And they're in that protective place of covering by one that they trust. They trust her. And quite often, a mother out there in the wild will give her life for her little ones. Now, we talk here about crying, in thee do I put my trust. In thee I have taken shelter. Jesus would go on the mountaintop, and he'd fall on his face, and he would be in all that tremendously close communion with his Heavenly Father, and he'd cry to him. There was a time in Jesus' life that he had no one. He did not even have his Heavenly Father to go to. He had no one that he could find shelter in. And that was because when he hung on the cross of Calvary, he took our sins in his body. He became sin for us. He became a curse because he hung on that tree. And I remind us tonight, as this scripture spoke to my heart as I studied it, Jesus, for that short period of time when there was darkness over the face of the earth, had no one to go to. And that relationship and that shelter that he found in the Heavenly Father's arms was so precious to him, and yet now he had to forfeit that. Because right now, my sins were in his body and he became sin for me. And this scripture very keenly reminded me that for a period of time there, Jesus was all alone. We don't even really have to ever experience that. When we do, it's our own fault. When I do, it's my own fault, because it's available. Because I've been brought back into relationship, and you have too, because Jesus took that sin, and that's no longer in between us and God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. In thee I have taken shelter. Trust is faith. When we read these words here tonight, for in thee do I put my trust, we could say, for in thee do I put my faith. In thee do I believe. I count on your words. I know they're true. And I know they're personal. And I know I can claim them for my own. And so we find faith here. We find trust is faith. Faith in a God who preserves the soul of his saints. How shall one call upon God unless they believe? That's what the scripture asks the question of in Romans 10, verse 14. How shall we call upon God unless we believe? Unless we trust? Unless we have faith? Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. The last phrase there might sound a little strange. We'll try to unravel that. And I've had the help of Charles Spurgeon and Matthew Henry, by the way. I love their help. Here I would say that the life of the righteous here on earth is marked by an attitude of gratefulness for God's goodness. Each one of these verses, I believe we find an attitude of the righteous that they show forth in their life here on earth. And here I believe the attitude is of gratefulness for God's goodness. Jesus submitted himself to do the will of his Lord, his heavenly Father. He is Lord here in verse 2. I believe Jesus is referring to his heavenly Father. David is referring to the God of Israel, his God, the only God. And that is who we refer to. When we say, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. The psalmist and you and I, only when fully submitted to God's will and authority can we honestly say, thou art my Lord. The challenge I got out there at the very beginning. I trust tonight that I and each one of you can honestly from the bottom of our hearts say, thou art my Lord. We can honestly make that claim. And I hope we don't have to think back about 20 years or 30 years to that time when we indeed stepped forward and publicly made it known that we were accepting Christ and we went into the baptismal waters and came forth a new creature. And we could at that time indeed say, thou art my Lord. I hope we don't have to think back far at all. I think I trust tonight this group of believers has made him our Lord today, and he was our Lord yesterday, and we indeed plan to have him as our Lord tomorrow. Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. What is this? God did not stand in need of goodness from Christ. God is complete. God needs help from no one. He didn't even need it from his own existence in the flesh. The triune God the second person of the Trinity, the God the Son. He didn't need it from him. God did not stand in need of goodness from Christ. The goodness of Christ's life and death on the cross was not for the Father's benefit. It was for you and I. Peek ahead to verse 3. It was for you and I. It was for the saints. It wasn't for God. And so the phrase is, my goodness extendeth not to thee. The goodness of Christ's life and death on the cross was not for the Father's benefit, but for the saints that are in the earth. I believe Jesus is even saying, my goodness is nothing apart from thee. And I hope all of us in our humility can clearly declare that. We realize tonight that our goodness is nothing apart from thee, O God. And the psalmist was declaring that. That he had no goodness to claim on his own. But it came from God. And so, here in this verse, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It's nothing apart from thee. The psalmist and you and I can all the more than Jesus declare our goodness is nothing apart from thee, because anything good in us is clearly a gift from God and a work of his grace. Hallelujah. We're pathetic because we are creatures of the dust. We are sinners because we inherited it from Adam and Eve, and we also have chosen to rebel against our God. We're sinners twofold. And any goodness in us is a gift. God does not need our goodness. He is complete without it. But people do. People do. People needed the goodness of Christ. They needed his works. They needed his life and his atonement. And God wants our goodness. He wants our works to benefit and to help change the lives of others. But he does not need it. We see faith in verse 1. We see trust there, and we could use the word faith. We see faith in verse 1. We see goodness in verse 2, or you could use the word works. And we find in the scripture that faith without works is dead. And so, verse 1, faith without works, verse 2, is dead. And we find out that anything good in us, we didn't muster it up. It's a gift from God. And so we're saved by faith. Yeah, you know, grace through faith, not of works, thus any man should boast. It is the gift of God. But on the other hand, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Don't forget Ephesians 2:10 when you zero in on verses 8 and 9. Have you ever declared God as your Lord? We'll go back to that for a moment. How long ago was it? Or is it every day? Is he your personal Lord? The psalmist is crying, and I believe the Lord Jesus cried, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Not Israel's Lord, not Pleasant Hill's Lord. Is he your Lord? Is it personal? Verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, you see, and let me go back here. You see, there's a semicolon between verse 2 and verse 3. There's not a period. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but it does extend to the saints that are in the earth. And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And here I believe, concerning the righteous, as they live their life here on earth, we see they have an attitude of delighting in God's people. And you know, I couldn't study for this without thinking of Brother Charles and Sister Elizabeth. We were in their home. A lot of you were. I believe their delight, Brother Charles' delight was God's people. And our brethren brought that out very well also in the sermon there at the funeral. An attitude of delighting in God's people. Goodness must be extended to the saints that are on the earth, that are in the earth. If God be ours, we will delight in what God delights in, people, his people. His saints are precious. And just to bring that out a little bit sharper, this attitude of delighting in God's people, I want to just share a little scripture from Matthew chapter 25. It's a scripture here about doing unto others, doing things to others. Those when people are in prison, visiting them, when people are hungry, feeding them. You know, that scripture. If I can find it. Matthew chapter 25. I want to share here verses 37 to 40. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king, in verse 40, shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. See, it's very important that we delight in God's people. Jesus did. That's what his life was all about. And then also in verses 45 and 46, very sobering here, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to me, as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Delighting in God's people. That attitude should be prevalent and obvious in the righteous people of God, the saints that are on earth. An attitude of the righteous is to delight, to find joy, to find fulfillment in God's people. Love for the saints. I believe tonight is solid proof of your faith. Solid proof of our faith when we love the saints. Trust or faith in verse 1. Goodness or works in verse 2. Love and delight for God's people in verse 3. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. I believe the attitude we see here among the righteous that are on earth living this life is an attitude of separation from idolatrous worship. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Our God is so great. Our God is so good to us. We've studied here tonight about his goodness. And we claim him as our own. Thou art my God. How horrible that is when we go after some other God. Idolatrous worship. Let's bring it down to what it is. If there's anything in my life or in your life that is more important, that is above or in front of God, it is an idol. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. I believe the strongest safeguard against the sin of idolatry is to embrace the Lord as our Lord personally. Strong commitment, strong relationship, communion, an everyday thing. This will protect us from being drawn aside after a god of this world. It could be materialism. It could be a lot of things. It could be popularity. It could be prestige. It could be position. A lot of things could get between us and God, and then we are guilty of idolatry. We must have open, loving hearts toward God and toward His obedient children. But a closed heart toward those people that are promoting a false gospel. And hear me clearly tonight, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a heart for those who are lost, those who are in a false religion. We need to have a heart that they would be converted. But I am saying tonight that where our heart is open and we have that relationship with God's people, that same in that same thought, our heart must be closed to the idea of fellowship and enjoying the company of those who would pervert the true gospel of Jesus Christ. False teachers are dangerous. Probably more dangerous than any of us realize. And some get sucked in. And they get drawn away from the true God and the true scriptures and the true message of Jesus Christ. They're dangerous and they cannot be tolerated because of that. And we should not debate and we should not reason with them. There's a time for reasoning and there's a time for debate. And there's a time not to do it. We should not debate with them and reason with them when they are declaring a false gospel. Ecumenism is a deadly poison that is being drunk by many today. Israel was strictly forbidden to mingle with the heathen around them. Why? Because God knew the heathen would poison them. Today we have pulpit exchanges between the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches. Pulpit exchanges. Oh, it's the neat thing. It's the end thing. It's the popular thing to do. We need to get with it. Ecumenism. We're all God's children and we're all going to heaven. You take my pulpit today and I'll take yours. God forbid it. God forbid such idolatry. Today we have Bible translators who link arms with false religions like the Catholic Church. And I say tonight they are failing God. Never forget. And I heard this said the other way already, but I'm saying it this way tonight. Never forget, the end does not justify the means. Some would say, well, however you can get the Word of God out there. If it requires having a Catholic's stamp of approval on it, so be it. I say tonight, the end does not justify the means. And there are scriptural examples of that. One time the Ark of the Covenant wasn't being handled the way God said it was to be, and it was touched. What happened? There was instant death. When God says how to do something, He's a jealous God, and He does what He means what He says. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, I won't take the time to go there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you can read it tonight, especially verses 8 through 13 there. Saul usurps the office of the priest. He got tired of waiting. He was a little, I don't know, he was probably fearful and just was was trusting into the flesh of man, and there was an enemy that was encamped, and Samuel, where's Samuel at? You know, he said he'd come in the appointed days. What just might have been a test, because Saul had already failed in following instruction earlier there in the book of Samuel. But in 1 Samuel 13, he gets tired of waiting the days that had already passed, and Samuel was supposed to be there. And so Saul took things into his own hands, and the burnt offering was offered. It wasn't done the way God wanted it done. It was a good thing. And God's blessing and God's direction was being desired, But it wasn't being done the right way, and the end did not justify the means. Here I have a quote from a man that lived hundreds of years ago. We should be careful, above measure, not to connect ourselves in the remotest degree with falsehood in religion. Even the most solemn of popish rites we must abhor. Some of those men back then just said it like it was, like Charles Spurgeon. Charles also said this. He said, "They that multiply gods multiply grief to themselves, for whosoever thinketh one god too little will find two too many, and yet hundreds not enough." Think about that. Those who decide that one god is too little will soon find out that two are too many, but they'll also find out that hundreds are not enough. Think through that. That was also from Charles Spurgeon. They that multiply gods multiply grief to themselves. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That it says heritage there in the King James. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It means inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Here's another attitude of the righteous saints while they live their life on earth. They have an attitude of satisfaction in God's gracious provision. An attitude of satisfaction. You might use the word contentment. They find themselves content in whatever state they are, like the Apostle Paul. This is an attitude that marks the children of God, the saints on earth, that they would be satisfied concerning God's gracious provision. Jesus was absolutely content with his portion with his heavenly Father. He had no desire to search for other gods. All Jesus wanted in his manhood was to be in that relationship with his heavenly Father. And so should be the desire of the psalmist David and you and I today, that we would not go after other gods. Our life should be marked as one that is satisfied, one that is content with our God and his great provisions that he makes for us. We should be completely satisfied with God tonight. I mean, if we're not, we have a problem. There's no end to what God has at his fingertips. We could never ask for a greater God, a more loving God, a more compassionate God. And so we need to be satisfied tonight with God. When we turn to the world and to other gods, we become poor. And we're so deceived sometimes we think we just got a little richer. But we just got a whole lot poorer. And when we wake up and we get back to our God, we become rich again. We get too blind sometimes to see it that way, but that's how it is. Give me the love and the favor of God, communion with God, his promises, and it is plenty. It is satisfying. Amen. I told you, when you go expository, it gets away from you. We're soon done. Verse 6. We mentioned 5 and 6. Now let's get to verse 6. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Seems I can hear Brother Garnet Myers preaching on that verse. He probably did at a memorial service. Verse 6. Too many people. And too often it's me. are grumbling and miserable when they should be rejoicing and happy in the Lord. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Jesus' inheritance is the saints. And he is satisfied with that. The more saints there are, the more people that get on their knees and repent of their sins and say no to all their works of darkness and evil and say yes to Jesus, the more of an inheritance he gets, and the more honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Heavenly Father. The faithful church is Jesus' joy. That is what means everything to him, and that is what meant everything as Jesus lived in the flesh. The faithful saints around him, they were his joy. They were a blessing to him. What satisfies you and I? Is it the souls of men? Does it satisfy us? Does it make us happy? The greatest happiness when we see others that are saying yes to Jesus in a daily commitment and saying no to the ways of the world. That's a challenge to me. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who both giveth me counsel, who hath given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Here I think we find an attitude among the children of God here on earth, an attitude of praise for the Lord's counsel. The scripture's saying here, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Jesus' goal, as he lived his life here on earth, was to bless his heavenly Father, to honor his heavenly Father, to obey him. Jesus is called counselor in Scripture. And yet Jesus always turned attention to his Father. He didn't want it for himself. He was living his life for his Father. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, Jesus declared in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 16. So that was Jesus' attitude. My doctrine is not mine. Don't give me the praise. Look to my heavenly Father. It is from the one that sent me here. Much kingdom work, I declare tonight, is hindered and damaged when workers have selfish motives. And we have to all be careful of that. That none of it is for us. That none of it is for our honor and glory. Tonight, kingdom work, mission work, work in the local body of Christ is damaged and it is hindered when self gets in the way. And when self is more important than the glory of God and the honor of Jesus Christ. It's simply not about you and it's simply not about me. And the sooner we get that through our skulls, the sooner the church will grow and prosper. And souls will be saved. It's not our work. It's not our church. It's not our mission. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. The quicker we learn this, the sooner souls will be added to the kingdom. Get yourself, and I must get myself, out of God's way. He doesn't need us. It's amazing he chooses to use us, but he doesn't need us. And if we let self get in the way, he certainly doesn't need us. And he'd be better off with us somewhere else. It's all about Christ. I will bless the Lord. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord. We can't do that when self is on a throne. It won't work. We will not bless the Lord. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. Reins refers to the inward man. It refers to our soul. I believe it also refers to our conscience. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. The inward man. When the soul communes with God, inner spiritual wisdom is the result. And spiritual guidance is the result when our inner man, when our soul within us communes with God. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. Jesus spent many nights alone out on the mountain in communion with his Father. This strengthened Jesus inwardly. His reins were strengthened to keep focus and resolve to live out his Father's will for him here on earth. And why are we here? To live out his will, to bring honor and glory to his holy name. Wise men see more with their eyes shut at night than the foolish can see by day with their eyes open. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins instruct me in the night seasons, the nighttime. You lay your head upon your pillow. You were busy during the day. There were a lot of distractions during the day, but now it is dark and you have laid your head upon your pillow. My reins also instruct me in the night season. There are two here. There is the upward and there is the inward. I will bless the Lord. And in the night, my reins will instruct me in the night season inward. Two schools of instruction. My reins, my conscience. That which communicates with God, that which God communicates with me through, my conscience, my inward man, my soul, instructs me when my head is upon my pillow. God has instructed me through my conscience, and God speaks to my heart, and he speaks to your heart as you keep that conscience and that inner man in tune and sensitive to God's speaking. It's quiet. The rush and the cares of the day and the noise and the distraction is over. It is nighttime now, and we are still instructed by God in the night season. And it is through the inner man, the reins of the heart. Head on pillow. Listen closely. Don't go to sleep quite yet. Head on pillow. Listen closely. God is speaking. It's been a busy day. Maybe there's been some frustrations. Maybe some disappointments. Maybe all you can think about is getting more done tomorrow. But wait a minute, forget about tomorrow. Your head is on your pillow. You're soon going to be asleep. Listen closely. God is speaking to you by a vehicle of your conscience. And it's precious and it's so important. And we are in dire need of it. Make sure all is well with your soul. And then drift off to sleep. Thou art my God. God bless you.
Let's all stand for closing prayer.